When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Well, good evening. If you're a visitor, just a health warning at the beginning. I'm going to do something this evening that we do not normally do. It's something I don't like it when other people do it. Something I don't really want to encourage in church. But I'm going to do a stunt. Okay, just a warning. I'm sort of sorry about that, but obviously not sorry enough not to do it, or not yet. We'll see. Okay, so look down at page 1024, Mark chapter 16. You will see a footnote about the ending of Mark's gospel. There are debates to be had about whether we've maybe lost some other verses. Some verses in which we actually meet actual Jesus, actually risen from the dead. That would be nice at the end of the book, wouldn't it? For 2,000 years, people have thought that verse 8 was a really strange way to end a gospel. Do you agree? And some of those people took the sort of best and earliest manuscripts, which all stop at verse 8, and they added stuff to it. And that is the rest of page 1024. It's material that is kind of helpful. In fact, most of it you can find in the other gospels or in Acts. So it's mainly Bible, which means it is true. But that doesn't mean that it helps us understand Mark's gospel or helps us understand verses 1 to 8. We have to make the best decisions we can about the documents that the Lord has preserved for us. And I think that verse 8 is the ending that Mark intended for us to have. And I think it is a genius level piece of unsettling reader response narration. And that means we need to look at Mark's ending full in the face and how weird it is. After 2 chapters or 5 chapters or 8 chapters of build up to his death, these courageous women, they go to Jesus' tomb and they receive the most important message that any human being has ever been given. And then verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. End of the book. Go home. Sorry about that. It said in my notes I was to sit there for a minute and I couldn't do it. It was, okay, that's over. No more of that. You can relax. Calm down. I'm English, so are many of you. I'm very sorry. Can I ask though how that was, that little patch of time? Was it unsettling? I heard someone near me say, should we just go home now? I wonder, did any of you begin wondering what was going to happen? Or even whether somebody should do something? I wonder, maybe, anyone sort of a bit upset with me? Angry with me? What is he playing at? This is too important for that. Well, that is the conversation we should have at the end of Mark's gospel. So we're back in the text, no more stunts, we're back, it's all back to normal. They said nothing to anyone. They're given two commands. Do not be alarmed, don't be afraid, and go and tell. And they refuse both. And we think, what? Why not? Peter especially, he needs to hear this, doesn't he? And soon, if they don't tell anyone, what is going to happen? Who else will? What should I do? I think is Mark's point. I think it is a genius level piece of unsettling reader response narration. So we're going to start with the question, why were they so afraid? Look at verse 1, Mary and Salome. And they are here as the best disciples. I've hardly got a voice left. Screaming is very bad for you. Look back just into chapter 15, verses 40 to 47. So verse 47, there they are at the burial. Verse 41, as they have been with him every step of the way since Galilee. But best of all, verse 40, there they are at the cross. Don't you want to cheer? Do you remember the aloneness of Jesus through the last 5 or 6 weeks that we've been in Mark's gospel? It's been so terrible, hasn't it? Jesus on his own. But they were there, Mary and Salome. The names of the most courageous, never give up disciples. But now in our verses, they are afraid. Fear dominates these 8 verses. Alarmed in verse 5, don't be alarmed in verse 6. And in verse 8, trembling, bewildered, they fled. They said nothing because they were afraid. And I hope you feel sympathy with them. And they had reasons to be afraid. They come that day expecting one set of problems. They have a corpse to anoint. And their problems are the Sabbath, the spices, and the stone. Verse 3. But 24 hours of Sabbath delay and then one quick trip to the shops later. And they've only got the one problem left. Verse 3. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? It's a cave tomb, maybe you've seen pictures, with an enormous stone and a sort of gravity release system. They saw Joseph and his servants release the stone and seal the tomb on Friday evening. How can 3 of them roll it back up again? That's the problem they're expecting. It's what they think their day is going to be full of. And then suddenly, they have a totally different set of problems. The stone is moved, maybe miraculously. It was very large, we're told. And inside the tomb, there is no corpse to anoint, but there is an angel. And he's alarming enough even before he begins to speak. And in verse 6, he has a totally astonishing message for them. Yes, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. And he tells them, Jesus is risen. Look, he is not here. See the place where they laid him, the same place they saw Joseph put him only just over 24 hours ago. And then they are given a task. Go and tell. Go and tell the disciples to pack their bags for Galilee and to expect to see Jesus when they get there. Can you sympathize with their fear? It's crucially important to notice that nobody was expecting a resurrection. Ancient people were not stupid about death. I think actually in this room, unless you have one of a very short list of modern occupations, they almost certainly knew more about dead bodies and how to be sure one is dead than any one of us in the room. People died at home, frequently, sadly, they died young. So they understand he was dead. They're not confused. They know that dead people don't come back to life. And this message is disturbing and unexpected. The message is also potentially dangerous. Do you remember Peter's fear a few weeks ago after the arrest? It's one thing to be a disciple of the most popular man in the country when the crowds are chanting his name. But after he is dead, go and tell them to gather in Galilee when the secret police are out looking for his followers. And also, given all of that, what are the odds, do you think, on them being believed? So in the later ending, verse 11, verse 13, have quite a good summary of how it goes in the other Gospels. They did not believe it. They did not believe them either. Fear. Fear is such a powerful emotion. Wonder how you understand your own fears. We often feel something like what they felt, don't we? Even in our very different circumstances. Aren't you glad that Mark ended his book like this? Even though it's weird and strange. Aren't you glad Mark ended his book with fear? Do you feel that fear shouldn't be such a big part of your Christian life? I do. I feel like such a feeble disciple that it is fear that holds me back. I could cope with any number of good reasons, I tell myself, not to speak, not to talk to people about Jesus. But when I am sure that Jesus is telling me to go and tell, and I could, and I know what to say, and I'm just a bit pathetic. Aren't you glad that Mark puts fear front and center at the challenging end of his book? And more than that, in the hearts of his very best, most courageous disciples in the whole book, Mary, and Salome. The screaming, confronting ending, it forces us, I think, to ask, what happens if fear wins? What if this really was the end of the whole thing? Verse 8. And we know it wasn't because we have Mark's gospel. Anyone who's ever read Mark's gospel knows that was not the end of the story. But what if it was? What if they just had never told anybody? In the silence, as the screams of our last three characters disappear off stage, as we wonder whether maybe we should do something, in our heads, I think we go back through Mark's gospel to get an analysis of their fear and an engagement with their fear until we are ready to hear our own call to speak despite our fear. So why were they so afraid? The reason, I think, is clear in Mark, though it is maybe shocking. Ask Mark's gospel, what causes fear and what fear does? And here's the answer. They were afraid because they did not believe. So this is not the first time in Mark we've seen a connection between resurrection, unbelief, and fear. The angel says in verse 7, doesn't he, in our verses, just as he told you. So we're going to go back and see, when did he tell that? There was one only a few weeks ago. We saw 14 verse 28, when Jesus told them to meet him in Galilee after his death. But this began long before that. Three times in Mark, Jesus predicted all of this. And they are easy to remember because it is 8 verse 31 and 9 verse 31 and 10 verse 32. It's annoying that, isn't it? Just be the same verse. And each time we have, and the words are in blue, Jesus predicts his resurrection. After 3 days, he will rise. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But then just look again, and the words I've got in orange this time. So Jesus, he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, he doesn't get it. He doesn't like it. And in fact, he tells him off. The cross, the resurrection, seems like a bad idea to Peter. Or in chapter 9, they did not understand and they were afraid. First mention of fear connected to this. They don't understand, and fear stops them from asking Jesus what it means. Then chapter 10, just the fact that Jesus is still going to Jerusalem, it makes the disciples astonished, and those who follow were afraid. So he tells them a third time. So there's a connection between this prediction and their emotions and their refusal to believe it or even understand it and fear. And the women, they feel the same in chapter 16. And certainly we have sympathy with them, I think. We recognize it. We identify with it. But I think there's also some of the same frustration that we felt earlier in the book at Peter and the other disciples. I was a leader for a few years on the Christianity Explored course, and I remember going through Mark's Gospel with a group of people who were not believers in Jesus, and the story is so vivid that one of them, I remember her saying, "Why don't they believe? Why haven't they got it yet?" I'm like, yeah, it's clear you could believe in Jesus. That was the point of what we were trying to do. It's the same here. Why have they not yet got this idea that Jesus will rise? I think we can recap very briefly the evidence that Peter and Mark, their first audiences, would have known. Some of it's in the verses we've got here. So there is absolutely certain evidence that he was really dead. Chris this morning said nobody survived a crucifixion. And in 15 verse 44, the only strange thing is how quickly he died. And so they confirm this double sure. The governor sends to be sure. The soldier in charge testifies. And there's also evidence here they're in the right place. They go to the right tomb, having seen it with their own eyes, barely more than 24 hours earlier. There is the evidence of the predictions themselves. Jesus has been right about every other detail of his arrest and trial and humiliation and execution. And then there is the material that Mark knows that we know, the sort of thing we have in the added verses 9 to 20. There is Peter himself. Peter was Mark's source, really the author of Mark. Mark was like his ghostwriter. Peter is Jesus's best friend, not in the least confused about who he is and what he looks like. Not at all likely to mistake him for somebody else. And he meets Jesus multiple times after his death. Not at all like a vision or a religious experience. Not in the mist, not in the darkness. He eats with him. Jesus barbecues fish for him. And Jesus has one of those painful, painful relationship conversations with him, where he restores Peter as a disciple. The earliest written account adds to Peter, the best friend, two other people who become convinced this is true on the basis of meeting Jesus. I've often said, I just think these three are really powerful as reasons to believe it. The best friend, the worst enemy, and his actual brother. Imagine those three people for you. Maybe you have a best friend. I hope you do. Maybe you have a brother or a sister. Maybe you have a worst enemy somewhere. Can you think of anything that would convince those three people simultaneously that you were God and that you should be worshipped and obeyed? I get on well with my brother, but he was 13 when I was born. He has no illusions about my limitations. But something like a resurrection turned Peter into a follower of Jesus. So the fear is because they don't have that yet. It's because of unbelief. He told them to expect this. And just in these first minutes, this first hour, they cannot accept it. And fear and belief is a big theme in Mark. In Mark, in fact, they are almost opposites, which is surprising if you know the rest of the Bible. Normally, fear is a good thing. In Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Proverbs, fear of God is where it all begins. But this is not fear of God. I want to show you one chapter. I'll put the verses up on the screen, but it's chapter 5 if you want to follow along. So chapter 4 and 5 in several places talks about fear and faith. So chapter 4, the disciples are more scared of the man who killed the storm they were in than they had been moments earlier, afraid of a man-killing storm. And Jesus says, why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith? Then chapter 5, you've got a different kind of storm, a human being who has been a terrifying, uncontrollable, destructive force in his community. He meets Jesus and is turned into a calm, rational human being again. And the inhabitants see him and are afraid, and they want Jesus to leave. Again, it's a negative reaction. It's a rejection. Or in a bit later in chapter 5, you have a woman who overcomes her fear. Very reluctantly, she identifies herself to Jesus, trembling with fear, it says, and he reassures her, your faith has healed you. You have faith. Remember I said that fear and faith, they are almost opposites in Mark. Don't misunderstand me about that. This woman, she is still afraid, trembling with fear, but her fear no longer prevents her from coming to Jesus and obeying Jesus. She steps out of the crowd and she receives this wonderful reassurance to go with her 12-year miracle of healing that she's just received. You have faith, you are a daughter, go in peace. And then chapter 5, again in verse 36, you have a man who has just heard that his daughter is dead. His world is collapsing all around him. And Jesus, astonishingly, in that moment, gives him a choice. Fear or belief? And again, you had better believe he doesn't, you know, transform into someone you'd think had never been afraid in his life. There's no big smile on his face at this moment in his life. Fear is surely still all over him, but he expresses his belief by going with Jesus. He takes Jesus to the bed where his daughter's corpse is waiting. See, Mark, through his book, has given us really good reason to believe in Jesus. There is utterly clear good reason to believe in the resurrection of the Jesus the Nazarene. And he ends his book looking our fear full in the face and asking us, will we trust Jesus and speak anyway when we are afraid? Second thing I want to ask is, what was at stake that day in Mark 16? So back in Mark 16, if you did turn a page, how much does this message matter? Really? You know, if they just didn't, if they didn't tell anyone, how much difference would that make? Well, I can think of four differences. I'll go through quite quickly. You may want to talk later over the refreshments. First, it makes a difference, doesn't it, to who everybody thinks Jesus is. Behind them in the city, there's a city and a world who think that Jesus is just a fraud. He's been crucified. He's a failed preacher. He's been defeated by these leaders and by the Romans. He was wrong about everything, wasn't he? When in fact, Jesus, he was right about everything. And he is the Lord of life and death. He is the Messiah and the Son of God. He's the true ruler of Israel. He is more powerful than the emperor in Rome. He is Lord. Shouldn't somebody be told? First one. Second one, much, much more personal. Do you see the two crucial words in verse 7? Go and tell the disciples, and Peter. And Peter. How much does it matter to Peter? Do you remember where we left him in 14 verse 72? He was broken down and weeping. He'd been so confident in himself, thought he was so brave. And then he was a total, total failure. He's denied three times that he ever even knew Jesus. And then Jesus died. I don't know if you've ever had to talk to somebody who had a terrible last interaction with somebody who then died. Maybe a spouse or a parent. Maybe they argued just before that person died. And Peter is in that place with Jesus, the person he had committed his whole life to. And these women, they've just been told that Jesus wants to see Peter again. Galilee is not just a sort of random place to meet. It's where it all began. The message here is one of restoration. Let's go right back to the beginning. Peter, come and be my disciple and follow me. What if they never tell him because of their fear? Or third one, think about the last few weeks we've had in our series in Mark. Mark, he's been teaching us that the death of Jesus was the great sacrifice for sin. Anyone with any guilt or wrongdoing or fear of the wrath of God, here is the great sacrifice for sin. And our one remaining question last week was, the only remaining question, did it work? Was the sacrifice accepted? And the resurrection says yes, which means the resurrection says there is access to God for all of sinful humanity without exception. Remember the centurion last week? Wherever you come in the queue, the resurrection says God accepted this sacrifice. And then fourth one, the obvious one maybe, if Jesus can defeat death, then maybe he really can. Surely he really can deal with our death and offer eternal life to all of us. Again, I want to take you back to chapter 5. Do you remember how the story ends in chapter 5? When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. So Jairus, who was told, don't be afraid, just believe, going to his daughter's deathbed, Jesus saw a commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. He goes up into the room. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. The resurrection is in nearly every chapter in Mark's gospel, but it's particularly obvious here. What I've done there is put for you the Greek word behind. You may not know one of them. Anastasia, that's a lovely word, isn't it? Lovely name to give somebody. It means resurrection. Got me wondering why there isn't like a girl's name, Egyroestasia or something. But apparently it's the boys nick that name. Ask me about that later. It's where Gregory comes from. It doesn't mean resurrection, it means awake. But both of these two key Greek words are there in Mark 5. These are the words in the New Testament for the resurrection. He said to her, little girl, I say to you, be resurrected. And immediately the girl resurrected and began to walk around. She was 12 years old and she was dead. And now she is alive. At her own funeral, they laughed at Jesus. But to Jesus, it was just as easy as waking a teenager. It was not that easy, but something that parents do every day. And we, all of us, will die. Some of us will have a diagnosis, will have some idea how long even is left. Some of us will be grieving those who we have lost. Is this not big news? That a man called Jesus can deal with death as easily as waking a 12-year-old. That's what's at stake, isn't it? Jesus, his lordship, Galilee, restoration, sacrifice accepted, access to God, and eternal life after death. What was at stake? Everything. Again, what if they never told anyone? Everything was at stake, and it still is, I think, is what Mark is saying. These things are still at stake for the world, for London, for my friend. Do you see what Mark is trying to say to us? We've seen their fear. We've analyzed their fear. And now he's going to ask us to identify with their fear and then speak anyway. So third, and quite briefly, who will you tell? Will we leave Mark's gospel understanding that the fearful can trust in Jesus anyway? There are really good reasons to trust him. We can walk in our fear with him. like the woman in chapter 5 and the father in chapter 5. We can obey him, stand with him, and speak for him anyway. And see what is at stake. Fear, it is such a powerful silencer, isn't it? And yet, what is at stake for a world that needs Jesus and needs restoration and forgiveness and access to God and eternal life? Because we, all of us, need that on the day that we die. So Mark closes his book asking, will you speak? Just one last dip back into Mark's gospel, a reminder what the core message is. This is all you need to know before you speak. There's obviously much, much more to know. But Jesus, it is a message about Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And all you need to tell people is that the time is now. The kingdom of God has come near, and they must repent and believe in the good news. That is the message. So please, can I ask, don't leave here tonight without deciding who you will tell. A few months ago, maybe a year ago, Simon, who leads the Christianity Explored course, he asked us, would we pray regularly for two people who we want to invite to come and hear about Jesus at Christianity Explored? After I've prayed at the end of the sermon and before we sing, I'm going to just play a video. You've probably seen it lots of times about that Christianity Explored course. And as I play it, I want you just to think of the two friends that maybe you've been praying for. I'll be thinking of the two I've been praying for. And maybe, I don't know who your friends are, maybe there are multiple barriers to them being in that room in May. But perhaps the biggest barrier is the one that Mark cared enough about to make the very end note of his whole book. Maybe it is fear. And maybe Mark can help you with that. Maybe even this evening we can help each other with that. Somebody you trust in this room, tell them who your two people are. Pray with them for them. Encourage each other, maybe just to speak. You can't make them come. You can't make them be interested in Jesus. But maybe with the fear we can speak and ask and see if they would come. And maybe Peter and Mary and Mary and Salome and Mark can ask you to join them in overcoming their fear. And this book only exists because those three women, they did not stay afraid. They found their voice, they found their courage, and they spoke. So let's pray for that courage for ourselves as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that deep in us is a fear of what people think, is a fear of getting it wrong, a fear of saying the wrong thing, finding the wrong moment. Father, thank you that this book, this wonderful gospel, ends in fear, in such a real human fear that we know all about. And Father, we pray that you would give us faith in the midst of our fear. Give us a trust in Jesus, a willingness to step out and be with him, a willingness to follow him, to obey him, and a willing to go and tell, that we would speak. We would tell people of the Lord Jesus, tell people of his resurrection, tell people of forgiveness in his name for those who will repent and believe. And we ask our Father, you would do this work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Amen.